Well, before we turn to Acts chapter 5 this morning for our Sunday school, Pastor Fred asked that I would just give a brief report this morning on my trip, and he asked also that I just give a brief report in the worship service as well, but if you have any questions afterward, that's fine. Feel free to talk to me about it. But I do appreciate your prayers for my trip to Perth the past 2 weeks. Everything went very, very smoothly. The flights were all smooth, and the travel was very easy, relatively speaking. We met four times. We met on Saturday afternoon, December 5th, and then Sunday the 6th, and then Saturday the 12th, and Sunday the 13th. So we had four separate times of meeting together, and I think the least we had was 30, and I think the most we had was 46 coming to those messages. So I was very encouraged with the number of people that came out and are interested in starting the work. The people were very receptive of the preaching and the teaching, very enthusiastic about starting the church. And I think the Lord blessed the messages. We have, with that number of people, there's a lot of people that come from all different backgrounds. So continue to pray that the Lord would allow the preaching of Christ to be central. I was able to visit with a number of the people that are interested in the church plant, and I basically told everybody the same thing. You know, I don't really care where you came from. I don't care what your background is. But, you know, what we're going to do at this church is I'm going to stand up and preach the gospel every week. And, you know, if that's what you want, then you can come. And if that's not what you're interested in, then this probably isn't the place for you. You know, so we're going to worship Christ every week. We're going to obey his word. We're going to serve him. And that's what this church is going to be built on. So and I think a lot of the people there are very weary. They haven't been fed for a long time. They haven't been shepherded. And so I think they're very encouraged to hear that they just, you know, I said, Sunday's a day of rest. I just want you to come. I want you to feed on God's word and then take it away and go put it into practice. And I think the people were appreciative of that. They wanted to come and just be fed the truth. So I was very encouraged by that. It looks like right now that we have a place to meet. We're going to be meeting in a community center, Lord willing, and because a lot of the people come from quite a distance around, instead of having a morning and an evening service, what we're going to do is we're just going to meet all at once in the middle of the day, and we'll have Sunday school and then a morning worship service and then a luncheon and then prayer meeting afterward. If everybody comes in the morning and then half the people go away and can't come back at the nighttime, then that sort of splits up the congregation right from the start, and you sort of have a group within a group, and I don't really want to do that. So also it's hard with people coming from such a distance. So there's some elderly folks, and I don't want them driving that late at night with city traffic and things like that. And so I want Sunday to be a day of rest where they can come. They don't have to worry about, you know, getting back and forth all the time. And so the people seemed encouraged by that. I talked with them about that, and they said that was something that they wanted to do. They felt that was helpful. So I think the Lord seems to be blessing the work, and I'm encouraged with how it's coming along. I think most of you know, I think Fred announced that I passed my skills assessment test with the American College of Physics and Engineering in Australia, and so my expression of interest, which is step number two, was submitted this past week by my immigration agent. And supposedly the government just processes them as they come in. And so they respond back to the expressions of interest on the first and the third Friday of every month. So that would mean January 1st or January 15th is when I would hear back. I would assume that I'd be hearing back on January 1st, but because of the Christmas holidays and things like that, I'm not sure if that changes the timetable. So it might not be until January 15th that I hear back on that. So in the interim, Katie and I have a bunch of paperwork that we need to fill out. We have to be fingerprinted and all that kind of stuff. And so we're basically going to fill out all that paperwork and get our background checks done so that if we hear back on January 15th, then we can immediately submit our application for the visa. And I was told by, in Perth, everybody comes from somewhere else. So everybody you talk to has gone through the visa process over there. And I was told by several of the individuals who had come over on a professional visa, the type of visa that I'm coming over, that the government actually responded earlier and sooner rather than later with their visa. So I would expect to hear back before the 3 months is up based on their experiences. So even though the government gives a full 3 months, it seems like possibly within 2 months of actually submitting the visa application that I would hear back. So hopefully in mid March to early April is kind of the time frame I'm expecting to hear back on my visa. So that's an answer to prayer, and it seems like, humanly speaking, it seems like it'll go well and be accepted. So I do appreciate your prayers, and also taking care of Katie and the kids and praying for them as well. I appreciate that. Everything went smoothly with them while I was gone, so that's a real answer to prayer. So hopefully I'll go back one more time for one weekend in early February, the first Sunday in February. First Saturday and Sunday in February is when I'll be back there preaching again. And then that'll be the last time that I go by myself, and then hopefully the next time that I go, the whole family can come with me and we'll be over there for good, and I won't have to get back on a plane in a couple days and make that trip all the way back. So, but so if you have any questions for me, I'd be happy to talk to you about it afterward, but thank you very much for praying for me. So, and also for the people over there. Hopefully when I come back in February, I'll be able to do a bigger report, and I'll show you all the people, I'll show you pictures of all the people, I'll explain their backgrounds and where they're coming from and everything like that. It's just, you think about this congregation and all the places that the Lord has brought us from to bring us to this place, both geographically, but also backgrounds of sin and things like that. Meeting with all these people and hearing their conversion stories and hearing they came from Burma just ahead of the communists, and everybody has just an amazing story that the Lord has worked providentially in their lives to bring them to that point. So it's just encouraging when you get together with other Christians to ask how the Lord saved them and how the Lord's worked in their life. It's just encouraging because the Lord has a very, very, very big kingdom, and we just have to really worship him for his sovereign ability to keep it all going. Every time I go, I'm amazed how weak I am and how limited, how little you actually do for Christ's kingdom, I come back and then I have to sleep and recover and pull myself together, and God never has to do any of that. He's just constantly at work, He doesn't have to get on a plane to go from one place to the next. He's always there. He's always with his people, and it's just amazing how little we really do as Christians, and how much God does as the sovereign king of the universe. So it's a humbling experience as well. Well, let's take our Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 5. And Acts chapter 5, we'll be continuing our studies of the early church. And this morning, I want to do two things. I want to sort of finish up some of the comments that I was making from Acts chapter 4 and the first part of Acts chapter 5. We were sort of rushed a couple weeks ago, or I was rushed a couple weeks ago when I was trying to get out all the information there in Acts 4 and the beginning of Acts 5. And so I want to go back and summarize some things and point out some things that I sort of skipped over. And then I want to then secondly begin looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, where the apostles again come under persecution. So I'll begin reading in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, and read through verse 42, but then we'll go back and recap some of the things that we talked about earlier. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Amen. Now, as I said, I'd like to point out just a few things that we were discussing before. And the first thing that I want to deal with at the very end of chapter 4 is the issue of fellowship. We were talking about the fellowship of the early church and how fellowship takes place when believers put into practice the apostolic truth in a tangible way. That is, they receive the word of God, and having received the word of God, they put it into practice, they care for one another, and they act as salt and light towards the world. They influence the world as salt and light. And one of the examples that the apostles, or that Luke gives, that the people were doing, was that they were selling their land. In chapter 4, in verse 34 and 35, it says they were selling the land and then laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet and distributing it to any as had need. And I wanted to touch back on this issue of selling land, because it's important that we understand a couple things. It's important that we understand how to interpret the New Testament. We don't want to interpret the New Testament in a flat sort of way where it's just a one-to-one ratio. Oh, okay, the New Testament church sold their land, therefore we, First Baptist Clinton in 2015, need to sell our land and take care of people. And yet, we don't want to soften the blow of the scriptures either. We don't want to say to ourselves, oh, well, that was sort of first century Christians. You know, they were kind of caught up in the fire and the enthusiasm of being saved. And so they sold their lands, but we don't have to do that anymore. And so we can just sort of skip that and move on. Both of those attitudes toward this text, I believe, would be incorrect. And so what I want to do briefly is just point out how we take this text and apply it to ourselves without falling off on either one of those errors. And the way that we need to do that is we need to understand what it was that was motivating these Christians to do this. Why were they acting the way that they were? why were they engaging in this activity of selling their lands? And one of the points that I brought out was that part of what is taking place here is that these Jewish Christians, by selling the land that has been in their family for centuries, and by selling land that in the Old Testament would have been completely unthinkable to do, by selling this land, they are publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are basically saying that being a Christian is more important than being a Jew. And when we look at this, we need to understand that our spiritual heritage, our spiritual inheritance in the Lord, and not only our future inheritance, that is heaven and the kingdom of God consummated, but our spiritual inheritance, what we have right now, the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ right now, the forgiveness of sins, justification, adoption, all of those blessings that we have are more important than our cultural heritage and identity. Our spiritual identity, our spiritual heritage is more important than our cultural heritage and our cultural identity. And we need to understand that having a cultural heritage, having a cultural identity is not wrong. When Ananias and Sapphira sold their land and Ananias brings the money to Peter, Peter says, "This land was yours. You could do with this land whatever you wanted to do. You did not have to sell this land." In other words, part of what Peter is saying is, it is not sinful to be a Jew. You can have land. You can call yourself a Jewish person and be a Christian at the same time. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to give up your cultural heritage and your cultural identity to be a Christian. Nevertheless, you may at certain times have to give up your cultural identity and heritage in order to be a Christian. You don't necessarily have to give it up, but there are times when we are called to give up what marks us as an American or what marks us as whatever it is that we are, our ethnicity, our background, in order that we may publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, because our spiritual heritage is more important than our cultural heritage. And there are times when we are called to give that up for the sake of the kingdom of God. And I want to talk about three particular times in our life where it is possible that the Lord may be calling us to give up our cultural heritage or what marks us out as an American or a Greek or a Jew or whatever it is, that we may be called to give that up in order to promote the kingdom of God. And the first area that we see in the New Testament, the first way in the New Testament that we see people giving up cultural identities for the sake of the gospel is for personal reasons. For personal reasons. The Apostle Paul was all things to all people. And what he means by that is he was willing to set aside the Jewish cultural laws in order to be a Gentile to the Gentiles. Or he was willing to set aside the Gentile freedoms in order to fit in with the Jews. He's not talking about the actual gospel and getting rid of that. He's talking about cultural things that he was willing to get rid of in order to better preach the truth to the people around him. So there may be personal reasons where you as a Christian in your personal life are called to give up your identity or your cultural heritage in order to better speak the gospel and be a witness to somebody. And what's important here, what we need to understand, is that if that's the case, then don't go around to everybody else in the church and say, well, you need to start giving up your cultural heritage and identity in order to be a Christian. If it's a personal reason, then it's just that, a personal reason. If you have to do it, then it doesn't mean that I have to do it. And just because I'm going to Australia and giving up, in a sense, my Americanness and trying to blend in with people from Malaysia and Burma and South Africa does not mean that you are called to do that. That does not mean that you have to do that. So we need to be very careful with there's a sense in our day and age among the Christian community that if I've come to a certain conclusion, I need to put it on Facebook, I need to tweet it, and then I need to tell everybody else to get on board with me, and what's your problem? Why haven't you given up what I've given up for the Lord? Well, if it's a personal conclusion that you've arrived at before the Lord, then keep it a personal conclusion. It's not wrong for other people to have this cultural identity and heritage. They can be a Christian as well. Now, along with that personal reason, Another area that may take place in our life where we are called upon is not necessarily because it's going to be a stumbling block to somebody, but one area is something that all of us, Lord willing, are going to face, and that is old age. When a person becomes older, they should act differently than when they were younger. And when you are an old person, I'm talking somebody that's 80, 85, 90, 95, when death is not far off, we should not be clinging to this world as if this world was the only thing that made us who we are. We should act differently. When you're 40 years old and you're trying to raise a family and you have a job, it might not be appropriate to sell your land or to sell your house. But when you're 95 years old, it may be more of a burden to be holding on to these material